at the truth. Yes, you alone are my strength and my shield. To you alone does my spirit yield. You alone are my heart's desire.
We're going to work tonight. You can usually ride on Jeff's enthusiasm. You're going to work tonight. Open your Bibles to Obadiah. Give you a little while to find that one. We don't go there very often. Praise be to God. The reason I'm going into Obadiah is we're actually aiming towards studying the prophetic issues surrounding what's going on with Russia, Iran, and the Muslim countries now, and it's all fulfilling prophecy. But I want to lay a rather complete background before we get that far, because it gives us better understanding. And so we have to back all the way up, because we're going to go back from here over to Ezekiel 35. And then we're going to go through, not tonight, but in step by step, through 35, 36, 37, 38, and 39. And we'll see what's going on there. And one of the reasons that I want to do this is to show the prophetic. The other is to show that our God is absolutely in control. And then also to show that the very same pattern in the natural he uses for Israel, he uses a spiritual pattern of exactly the same counterparts for us. So in understanding what's going on with Israel, we can better understand what goes on with us as individuals or as the church through the ages. So all these things are overlapping. So we'll be going back and forth between natural and spiritual types as we go through these various scriptures. If you don't mind, it's a little bit lengthy reading, but I would like for you to stand for the reading of the word. Obadiah, starting at verse 6. Shall I not in that day, saith the Lord, even destroy the wise men of Edom and understanding out of Mount Esau? And thy mighty men, O Teman, shall be dismayed, to the end that every one of the Mount of Esau may be cut off by slaughter. Now, I'll take you to the scriptures here, but there's a lot of words involved here which make it sound confusing. But pause with me just a moment. You remember the brothers Jacob and Esau. And Esau came in from hunting and was extremely hungry. And Jacob was making up some pottage. The actual word, it was lentils he was making up. But the Hebrew word for lentils is red, because lentils, I guess the way they cooked it, were red. And so when Esau swapped his birthright for the red pottage, from that point on, he was called Edom. And Edom means red. And Edom in the Hebrew is Adam, and Adam means red. And so then when we read about Edom, that's Esau. And when we read about the Mount of Esau, that's Edom, or where the Edomites live. And we'll find it's more and more and more of that as we go on. And then it says, O thy mighty men of Teman. Teman was the grandson of Esau, And that tribe of people were known for their wisdom. So he says, now they're, even they, this tribe that's known for wisdom, is going to be confused, dismayed. Verse 10. Now remember, this is still talking about Edom. For thy violence against thy brother Jacob. So remember, Jacob and Esau. For thy violence against thy brother Jacob, shame shall cover thee, and thou shalt be cut off forever. In the day that thou stoodest on the other side, in the day that the strangers carried away captive his forces, and foreigners entered into his gates, and cast lots upon Jerusalem, even thou wast as one of them. But thou shouldest not have looked on the day that of thy brother in the day that he became a stranger. Neither shouldest thou have rejoiced over the children of Judah in the day of their destruction. Neither shouldest thou have spoken proudly in the day of distress. Thou shouldest not have entered into the gate of my people in the day of their calamity. Yea, thou shouldest not have looked on their affliction in the day of their calamity, nor have laid hands on their substance in the day of their calamity. Neither shouldest thou have stood in the crossway to cut off those of his that did escape. Neither shouldest thou have delivered up those of his that did remain in the day of distress. And then it jumps, for the day of the Lord will be upon all the nations, tying the fact that this was a historical event that we just read, but God's going to still continue it in the day of the Lord. And we'll find that out as we continue on. So let's have a word of prayer. Lord Jesus, complicated with lots of words and names, but may the picture finally come out simple as we go through, Lord, and just unveil this portion of Scripture so we can see what you're telling us, for we know that your word is good for every day. It isn't just history, though it's that, but yet it's always, because it continues to unveil, applicable to every person in every age. Take it, Lord, and bring it out clear in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Now open your Bible back over to Ezekiel 35. Now this is the title that's on the screen, Islamic Nations and Russia in Prophecy. That's the direction we're going. But we're gathering actors in this great drama first before we actually get to the drama itself. Ezekiel 35, 1. Moreover, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, set thy face against Mount Seir, and prophesy against it, and say unto it, Thus saith the Lord God, Behold, O Mount Seir, I am against thee, I will stretch out my hand against thee, and I will make thee most desolate. Okay, so here we're updating now. You can read it there with me. It says, For against Mount Seir, that's the mountain range from the Dead Sea south to just about the Red Sea. And then if we see Deuteronomy 24, verse 4 and 5, which is right next here. Oh, no, it isn't. I got it here in my notes. God says in Deuteronomy 2, 5, Meddle not with them. For I will not give you their land, no, not so much as a foot breadth, because I have given Mount Seir unto Esau for possession. So now we find, as we read about Mount Seir, we're still talking about the same thing that we were talking about with Edom and the Edomites and the Mount of Edom. It's all the same location. It's just different terms for the same place. So, Son of Man, set thy face against Mount Seir and prophesy against it. Then Esau, I'll read it to you. And Esau said to Jacob, Genesis 25:30, Feed me, I pray thee, with that same red pottage, which is lentils, for I am faint. Therefore his name was called Edom. And his descendants are Edomites, and they lived in Mount Seir, and you can read that in Genesis 36, 8 and 9. And it says, Thus dwelt Esau in Mount Seir, and Esau is Edom. And these are the generations of Esau, the father of the Edomites. Now, one of Esau's wives was Bashemath, and she was the daughter of Ishmael. And then, remember, out of Ishmael came the Arabian tribes. And then she was the sister of Nebaioth, I pronounced it close there, which was, the son, of course, the son of Ishmael. And then, reading Genesis 36:2, Esau took his wives of the daughters of Canaan, Adah, the daughter of Elon the Hittite, and Aholibamah, the daughter of Anna, the daughter of Zibeon the Hivite, and Bashemath, Ishmael's daughter, sister of Nebahath. And Ada bare to Esau Eliphaz, Bashemath, and Reuel. Now, from Esau's son, firstborn of Ishmael, I meant Ishmael. Firstborn of Ishmael, Genesis 25:12 tells us that his name, Nebaioth, Nebaioth, but out of him came the group called the Nebaitians. The Nebaitians. And when we study Petra, how many have seen rocks, the mountains of Petra and the rocks of Petra and the barrenness? I'll show you pictures in a minute. So their capital was Petra. And that's in Edom. It's in Mount Seir. So Esau took his first wife. Here's the one I was just reading to you. I'll let you see it again because it's kind of complicated. Esau took his first wife from among the Hittites, which are out of the land of Canaan. So it saw it despised his father Isaac, took a second wife from the land of Ishmael. And then the Edomites lost their identity as they blended mostly with the Arabs and partly with the Egyptians. And so we don't, later in history coming down, we don't hear much about the Edomites, but yet there's a curse on the Esau section of land there as it continues to carry that same thing because of what happened there. And then about 930 BC, Hadad, who was an Edomite, and there was a Hadite, there was a son of Ishmael, but this is not that same son, this was an Edomite. He went down to Egypt, found favor with the Pharaoh of Egypt, and ended up marrying the queen's sister. So that put him in pretty high regard. So his child was actually weaned right there in Pharaoh's palace, just like he was one of the sons of Pharaoh. And so we see now a union between Esau's lines, the Edomites, and Egypt. And thus we see a blending of Esau's line both with the Arabians and because of the line out of Ishmael and with the Egyptians because of this other one. So we see a blending. And that's why we kind of lose their identity. But still, what happened in the original days, God's going to deal with it. And that's why it's important, because the blending still brings in people that are going to fall under that same curse, shall we say. Okay, now this is Petra, and we could read much about it. We'll get a little bit glimpsing here. But it talks about, I'm going to make you totally desolate, though you will build your city. These is carved right out of the side of the mountain. It's rock mountains, and they've carved it right out of the mountains. So it was actually quite a snazzy place at one time. The first one we saw was called the treasury. This next one you saw was a temple. And this one, that's the side view of the same one we're looking at from the front. And then look at this theater that they had built there, and all the seats around and everything. So it was actually, must have been a fairly advanced civilization to have almost like an amphitheater like that. So it really quite advanced. You get a little better feeling for what was going on back there. So Edom, right out of Strong's Concordance now, it says Edomia. Edom means red and was given to Esau, the firstborn of Isaac and twin of Jacob, when he sold his birthright to the latter for a meal of lentil pottage. The country which the Lord subsequently gave to Esau was hence called the country of Edom. His descendants are Edomites, and Edomite was
Edom was called Mount Seir and Edomia. And so Edom was wholly a mountainous country, and it embraced the narrow mountainous tract, 100 miles long, 20 miles wide, extending east. And I'll just let you see it on the map rather than telling you about it. So there's the brown part that you see, that's Israel. And then the upper, little small blue up there, that's the Sea of Galilee. And then Jordan comes down, the oblong blue next there is the Dead Sea. And then the blue at the very bottom, that's the Red Sea coming up in there. And so then down below the Red Sea, and on the east of the Red Sea, down way down there was the Midianites. And then the next batch, it doesn't show up here. Does it read up there? Yeah, you can read it. So the Edomites were between the Red Sea and the Dead Sea, and to the east of the Jordan down there, and the divide there. And then just to keep it in context, right above that is the Moabites. And they were also on that opposite side. You remember Moab was the one of the sons of Lot through his daughter. So we got the Midianites, the Edomites, and the Moabites all stacking up their tribes along that same path there, but on the east side of the Dead Sea, Red Sea, in that area. Now, and then that is a very, here's a very mountainous range. This is to give you a little idea of what the feeling is. So Petra is in this kind of location where it's in the mountains. And so you can see just by this geographical thing what it looks just like what we were talking about. Okay, now we're back to Ezekiel 35 again. Oh, excuse me, let me give you some more notes. I found some of these things interesting. That another interesting point in Numbers 20:23, it said, "The Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron in Mount Hor by the coast of the land of Edom, saying, Aaron shall be gathered unto his people, and he shall not enter into the land which I have given unto the children of Israel, because you rebelled against my words at the water of Meribah." So in this same Edomite country, Esau's territory, that's where Aaron was taken up on a mountain and died. Another interesting point for the history in Edom, in 2 Kings 14:7, it says, "He slew of Edom in the Valley of Salt 10,000 and took Selah by war and called the name of it Jokthiel unto this day." And so then now here all in this area of Edom, it's also called the Valley of Salt, it's also called Selah, and it's also called Jokthiel. So it's all, because you run across those words all through the Bible, but it sounds like totally different places, but they're all in this same territory belonging to Edom. So Jokthiel, Selah, Petra all seem to refer to the same area or place in Edom, Jokthiel meaning blessed of God. And first mention of Jokthiel is as a city conquered by Joshua, and it says toward the coast of Edom southward. And the reason I keep emphasizing all these things to show you there's a tremendous amount that's gone on in this area, and yet God's cursed it. Now we're back to Ezekiel 35 again. Let's back up to verse 3. Let's start at verse 1 again so that you'll have more understanding now. "Moreover, the word of the Lord came unto me, Son of man, set thy face against Mount Seir." So that's where the Edomites are and all the descendants of Esau, etc. "Prophesy against it and say unto it, Thus saith the Lord God, Behold, O Mount Seir, I am against thee. I will stretch out my hand against thee. I will make thee desolate." We saw Petra. "I will lay thy cities waste, and thou shalt be desolate, and thou shalt know that I am the Lord." Now listen to the why of God. We read it already in Obadiah, but here it is again. "Because thou hast had a perpetual hatred and hast shed the blood of the children of Israel by the force of the sword in the time of their calamity," just like we read in Obadiah, "in the time that their iniquity had an end. Therefore, as I live, saith the Lord God, I will prepare thee unto blood, and blood shall pursue thee. And since thou hast not hated blood, even blood shall pursue thee. Thus will I make Mount Seir most desolate, and cut off from it him that passes out and him that returneth. And I will fill his mountains with his slain men, and in thy hills and in thy valleys and in thy rivers shall they fall that are slain with the sword. I will make thee perpetual desolations, and thy cities shall not return. You shall know that I am the Lord. So this area that, let me see if I can back up one picture here. So you can see on the map there that what was those area is now Jordan. But it's the very mountainous area of Jordan, which was known as Petra, and the only thing there is snakes and scorpions and tourists. And so it is exactly what God said it would be. Verse 10. Because thou hast said, these two nations and these two countries shall be mine, and we will possess it, whereas the Lord was there. Therefore, as I live, saith the Lord God, I will even do according to thine anger and according to thine envy, which thou hast used out of thy hatred against them. And I will make myself known among them when I have judged thee. And thou shalt know that I am the Lord, that I have heard all thy blasphemies, which thou hast spoken against the mountains of Israel, saying, they are laid desolate, they are given us to consume. Now, where do you hear that kind of language today? From the Palestinians. And where were the Palestinians booted out from when they came over to Israel to stir up trouble? Jordan. They were such troublemakers that Jordan kicked them out, the very place that we're reading about here. And they came over, and so now they're the ones that are speaking loud and strong against Israel. And God's saying, here's what I'm going to do to you. Because you're boasting against Israel, you're boasting against me. For I've said what will happen to Israel, and you're saying you've got your plan, you're boasting against God. I'm going to show you who's in control around here. Verse 13, thus with your mouth you have boasted against me and have multiplied your words against me. I have heard them. So now, I doubt that they're actually saying, Jehovah, you're a bad guy. It isn't that. When they boast against Israel, God's chosen place, God's chosen people, they're boasting against God. What about when they speak evil of the bride of Christ? Same thing. What about when they boast against these, quote, Branhamites? Same thing. Very same thing. Because as Israel is possessing their land, remember, we are possessing our promise, the word of God. And so the same thing that the nations are doing against Israel, the denominations are doing and speaking against the message. So the same thing is going on, one natural, one spiritual. Verse 14, thus saith the Lord God, when the whole earth rejoices, I will make thee desolate, as thou didst rejoice at the inheritance of the house of Israel, because it was desolate, so will I do unto thee. Thou shalt be desolate, O Mount Seir, and all Edomia. Now, Edomia is another word for the land of the Edomites, the descendants of Esau. Even all of it, they shall know that I am the Lord. Now, Edomia becomes more all-inclusive in the fact that the Arabs married in there and a little bit towards the Egyptians, but I can't find a heavy flavor in that way, but very strong towards the Arabs. So the Arab influence in that part of the world is that God is speaking heavy against it. Chapter 36. Also, thou son of man, prophesy unto the mountains of Israel, and say, ye mountains of Israel, hear the word of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord God, because the enemy has said against you, aha, even the ancient high places are ours in possession. So what ancient high places? There's the ancient high places in possession of the enemy. Mosque of Omar, sitting right where the God's temple is supposed to be sitting. We own the high places. Look how perfect scripture is. So here they are declaring, aha, it's ours, it's ours. Verse 2 again. Thus saith the Lord God, because the enemy has said against you, aha, even the ancient high places are ours in possession. Therefore prophesy and say, thus saith the Lord God, because they have made you desolate, and swallowed you up on every side, that you might be a possession unto the residue of the nations. I'm using the term nations because we often misunderstand heathen. When we think heathen, we often think of the guys shaking gourds and jumping up and down in Africa. This merely means the nations. Unto the residue of the nations, and you are taken up in the lips of talkers and are an infamy of the people. Now, those words right there, if we were to listen in on many of the meetings right in the United Nations, they're siding with everybody but Israel. If we were to meet in with the leadership of Russia, they're siding with everybody but Israel. And if we were to meet with our leadership in our government, a great majority of them want us to drop Israel. And more than once, when Israel was in a crunch, we backed off because of oil. When oil was not involved, we jumped in to help them, sent them fighter aircraft and everything. But when oil was involved, well, we just kind of kept quiet. What a terrible way to be. Sold out for the almighty dollar. Verse 4. We're in 36:4. Therefore, ye mountains of Israel, hear the word of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord God to the mountains and to the hills and to the rivers, to the valleys, to the desolate waste, and to the cities that are forsaken, which became a prey and a derision to the residue of the heathen that are round about. Therefore, thus saith the Lord God, surely in the fire of my jealousy have I spoken against the residue of the nations, against all Edomia. So now we've got it nailed down where it is right today. Edomia is what we would nail it as the Palestinians, which have appointed my land into their possession, with the joy of all their heart, with despiteful minds, to cast it out for a prey. So when we see the Palestinians, they're only a minor reflection of this what goes on over there in the coming against Israel. And we see the newspapers full of it, although ours don't show it very often, but overseas they see this kind of stuff all the time. It's the Islamic people. And they are determined. Look at that last sign there on the bottom right of your screen. Jesus is the slave of Allah. Islam will conquer Rome. And so you see what they've got in their mind. They feel their Messiah cannot come until they have conquered the world. They must drive Israel into the sea before their Messiah can come. You see what spirit is doing that. Because we know Israel must possess the land before the Messiah can come to them. And so you see they're fighting in exactly the opposite direction. So you know what's anointing them. Verse 6. Prophesy therefore concerning the land of Israel, and say unto the mountains, and to the hills, and to the rivers, and to the valleys, thus saith the Lord God, behold, I have spoken in my jealousy and in my fury, because you have borne the shame of the nations. Therefore, thus saith the Lord God, I have lifted up mine hand, surely the nations that are about you, they shall bear their shame. Now, bearing their shame, as I've studied out this thing here, I had no idea what a fantastic impact. For example, when all the Arab nations came against Israel in 47 and they lost. And when they came against Israel in 1967 and they lost. There were some of those nations, like Egypt was included in the 1967 assault on Israel, and they were so embarrassed by that, they signed a peace treaty with Israel that they haven't to this day broken yet. And for an Islamic country, that's pretty good. They haven't broken it yet, and not only that, Egypt was in control of all the very, very southern part, down where Yemen is on the very part of the southern part of the Arabian Peninsula there by the Red Sea and coming on around that direction. And they even backed out of there, for which Saudi Arabia was very, very glad, because they didn't like Egypt that close to their territory. So they even backed out of there. They just felt whipped and they were totally, totally shamefaced. So exactly what the scripture says, going to bring you to shame. You can gather all the forces you want and try to take it. You're not going to take it because you're not fighting Israel. You're fighting God. Verse 8. But ye, O mountains of Israel, you shall shoot forth your branches and yield your fruit to my people of Israel, for they are at hand to come. And so God has just so blessed that land that it's just absolutely astounding what's going on over there. I hope that shows up. It's awfully dark. That it's just astounding what's going on in that land over there. Verse 9, for behold, I am for you, and I will turn unto you, and you shall be tilled and sown. And it is just literally becoming a Garden of Eden over there, little by little, just fantastic what's going on. Verse 10, and I will multiply men upon you, and all the house of Israel, even all of it, the city shall be inhabited, and the waste places builded. And they're just growing, 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 unprecedented way. I don't think there's any city over there that's, by the blessing of God, doing that. But of course, some of the Arab capitals are doing it with oil money. But this, a little tiny nation with almost nothing, and yet just prospering, prospering, prospering. Verse 11, and I will multiply upon you man and beast, and they shall increase and bring fruit, and I will settle you after your old estates, and will do better unto you than at your beginnings, and you shall know that I am the Lord. Now, do better unto you than at your beginnings. Think about back what the Bible says about the days of Solomon's temple. That was a real beginning. And then he says, I'm going to do better. And so there's more yet to come that just to cause that nation to flourish. I guess you know that Microsoft has moved one of their major offices over there, and Intel has moved one of their major offices over there because they said they can't find that kind of intelligence anywhere else in the world. Verse 12, yea, I will cause men to walk upon you, even my people Israel, and they shall possess thee. And thou shalt be their inheritance, and thou shalt no more henceforth bereave them of men. Thus saith the Lord God, because they say unto you, thou land devourest up men, and hast bereaved thy nations. Therefore thou shalt devour men no more, neither bereave thy nations any more, saith the Lord. Neither will I cause men to hear in thee the shame of the heathens any more. Neither shalt thou bear the reproach of the people any more. Neither shalt thou cause thy nations to fall any more, saith the Lord. Imagine how a good, honest Jew feels when he reads those things. They just must bubble inside their heart. Okay, Lord, bring it on. Verse 16. Okay, now here's where he tells you what he's going to do. This is the future restoration, of course. Moreover, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, when the house of Israel dwelt in their own land, they defiled it by their own way and by their own doings. And their way was before me as the uncleanness of a removed woman. Wherefore I poured my fury upon them for the blood that they had shed upon the land, and for their idols wherewith they had polluted it. So God... Excuse me, I missed that one there. It talked about going to fill the place with land. Fill the place. So when he poured out his wrath upon them, here they are like in Germany, when every Jew had to wear a yellow armband to mark himself as a Jew. That was before they started putting him into the camps. And then every storefront that was owned by a Jew had to be marked as a Jew. And here they are, the soldier threatening an old man. And then this store is owned by a Jew. In other words, don't buy from it. So they became ashamed, just like, now that's not dead bodies, it looks like it, but it's just shoes and clothing that's stacked up from the people who went to the chambers. And so this disaster that took place in their lives, God said it would happen. Verse 19, and I scattered them among the heathen, and they were dispersed through the countries, according to their ways and according to their doings, I judged them. Now, as I read that, I couldn't help but think back on the church ages. And when when we go through Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamos, it was at Pergamos that the Council of Nicaea took place. Out of the Council of Nicaea soon came the forming of the Roman Catholic Church. And out of that came these abominations that God would say, just like he did to Israel, you've brought idols in. See, it's a repeat, exact same repeat. And so then because you've polluted, in that case, their land, in the quote Christian case, polluted the word of God with your idols and with your shedding of blood, just like they did with the Crusaders. What Israel did, so did Christianity do. And he said, and so he had to do something. So he dispersed the Jews among, broke them up into nations, broke the one Christian body up into denominations. But remember, in unity there's power. When they were building the Tower of Babel, God says that if I don't give them disunity, they'll do anything they want to. So the same thing with the church. Once it began to go the wrong direction, he had to break them up so that the power wouldn't be there. Are you following what I'm saying? So he had to break them up into these systems. God had to do that to keep the power from coming to them that could by unity. Remember, Brother Branham says, when we can get all the divisions out from among us, we'll have the pillar of fire in its fullness on earth again. To get all those little licks of fire together. And so the very same thing that's happening in Israel now, pulling the people together into their nation, he's pulling a bride, gathering, Ephesians says, gathering the people into Christ, the living word. So the same thing that's happening with them is happening with us. Verse 19 again, I scattered them among the heathen, the nations, and they were dispersed through the countries according to their doing, according to their doings, I judged them. And of course, in Revelations again, right after the Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamos, the Council of Nicaea, forming of the Roman Catholic Church, next age, Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamos, Thyatira, yeah. Thyatira, then that's when God says, you've got this false prophetess sitting in your midst, causing my people to commit their fornications, get into false doctrine. And so the very same thing, kind of idolatry taking place under the name of Christianity. Verse 20, and when they entered in among the nations, whither they went, they profaned my holy name. When they said to them, these are the people of the Lord and are gone forth out of the land. When in BC 700 something, when Muhammad started his move to, which ended up with the religion of Islam, that was one of the first things he said. He called the Jews the people of the book and called the Christians the people of the book. But after he looked at them and examined them, of course, they came against him. But nevertheless, he watched and he says, they've gone away from God. And he says, you've developed three gods. Your God didn't teach you that way. You've gone away from God. And he was absolutely right. And so there the church had gone away from God, the Word. And here Israel had gone away from their promises also. So you just see the pattern back and forth, back and forth. How to get away from the blessings of God and where to find the blessings of God. For Israel, a Jew is blessed in the land. For us, the blessing is in the Word. But now watch this, verse 21 now. But I had pity for my holy name, which the house of Israel had profaned among the nations where they went. Therefore, say unto the house of Israel, thus saith the Lord God, I do not this for your sakes, O house of Israel, but for my holy name's sake, which you have profaned among the nations where you went. So notice it was totally God defending his name. It wasn't the goodness of the Jews or the goodness of Israel that caused him to do it. He says, I've said I'm going to have a people set aside for my name, and I'm going to do it. And it's not for your goodness, it's for my name. And he says, I'm going to call a people out of the Gentiles for my name. It's always God glorifying himself. Praise God. And the more you see it, the more you rest in God's leadership. Verse 23, and I will sanctify my great name, which was profaned among the nations, which you have profaned in the midst of them. And the nations shall know that I am the Lord, saith the Lord God, when I shall be sanctified in you before their eyes. You remember Brother Branham said that the last world sign that they will receive was the Elijah ministry. They won't receive another world sign under grace. He says, but there will be a refilling of the Holy Ghost to quicken the word we've held in our heart by faith, he said, to prove that group had it. So what is it? The very same thing here. To prove, hey, they were with God. Israel, they were with God. That little group of people following a prophet, they were with God. And so God vindicates right at the last moment. But as with Israel, when he finally does his final vindication, it's too late for any of the nations to repent. And as the final vindication comes about, it's too late for the Christians to repent. This is their time. Verse 24, this we've gone over many, many times. I will take you from among the denominations. Are you reading it? And gather you out of all. I will take you from among the unbelievers, gather you out of all denominations, and bring you back to the Word. Verse 25. Then will I wash you by the water of the Word, and you will be clean from all those filthy prostitute denominations. I'm quoting Brother Branham on that. That's verse 25, by the way. And a new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you. That's sanctification. I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh and will give you a heart of flesh. Sanctification. And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you shall keep my judgments and do them. I will put my spirit within you. Notice now that's like the apex of what he's doing with Israel. He's going to finally bring them to the place, I'll put my spirit within you. We've had through the ages, we've had a measure of Christ's spirit in the church under the Son of God dispensation. But when we come to the Son of Man dispensation, it's the fullness of God, it's fullness of his spirit. So the same thing he's promised to Israel is exactly the same thing he's doing with us. He's going to pour himself into a nation, going to pour himself into an end time bride. Verse 28, and you shall dwell in the land that I gave to your fathers, back to the faith of your fathers, according to Malachi 4, back to the gospel as the apostles preached it. And you shall be my people, I will be your God, I will save you from all your uncleanness, I will call for the corn and will increase it and lay no famine on you. The word's just going to continue to open and open and open until you've got full possession. And I will multiply the fruit of the tree, the increase of the field, and you shall receive no more reproach of the famine of the heathen. Then you shall remember your own evil ways and your own doings that were not good, and shall loathe yourselves in your own sight for your iniquities and for your abominations. Pausing right there. I don't know about you, but the further I get into the word, the more I loathe myself. I think, why didn't I know that a long time ago? Or why didn't I stop that a long time ago? Because the more I see God coming on the throne of my life, the more I realize how many mistakes I've made all along. Attitudes, with my mouth, with outlooks, with all kinds of stuff. It's not Christ-like. And yet, if we get God back on the throne, he's the one that raises kings and takes down kingdoms. He's the one that raises ministries and puts down ministries. He's the one that blesses churches or doesn't bless churches. It's the whole thing is him. It's all him, all the way through. Verse 32. Not for your sakes do I this, saith the Lord. Be it known unto you. Be ashamed and confounded of your own ways, O house of Israel, O bride of Christ. Thus saith the Lord God, in the day that I shall have cleansed you from all your iniquities, I will also cause you to dwell in the cities, and the wastes shall be builded. Now there you can't think of a 24-hour day or even a sequential thing, because they're already in the cities and they're already in the building process, but in that same time period is when they're going to be cleansed. And we'd have to go back to search that out, we'd have to go back to the 70 weeks of Daniel, in Daniel, where Daniel chapter 9, I think that is, where Brother Branham preached the sermon called the sixfold purpose of the 70 weeks of Daniel. And the final stages is the blessing of God on the nation of Israel and pouring his spirit into them. And then the final thing is to anoint the tabernacle, which of course really is the bride of Christ, the new Jerusalem. Verse 34. The desolate land shall be tilled. Let me catch up a little bit here. There's the land, that's what they're possessing. There's the desolate places that are going to be tilled. Talk about desolate. And he said, I'm going to fill it with men like flocks, prospering nation. Cities with filled with flocks of men. People, 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 where there was no people, not Jews anyway, God pouring them in. Verse 35, and they shall say, this land that was desolate is become like the Garden of Eden, and the waste and desolate and ruined cities are become fenced and are inhabited. I'll come back to that in our next session. Then the heathen that are left, that's interesting, the nations that are left, because many are going to be destroyed, the nations that are left round about you shall know that I, the Lord, build the ruined places and plant that was desolate. I, the Lord, have spoken it, and I will do it. Can you rest in that in your own life?
Amen.
He who started the work in you, he will finish it. Amen. I will do it. As soon as you take it into your own hands, you're going to make a mess every time. Thus saith the Lord God, I will yet for this be inquired of by the house of Israel. I have several cross-references here, but what it really means is they've got this promise, but they haven't even asked me to fulfill it. I have yet to be inquired of this. I think that's where we need to be searching the scripture. What does God call for us to do in this day and say, God, fulfill that in me. We go back and read in the Church Age book or Spoken Word is the original seed, the portion in there where it says, take up your pen and write. And it talks about what the bride of Christ will do. And so, and if you don't see it moving in your life in that way, say, God, inquire of God. Say, fulfill that in me, Lord. Fulfill that in me. Last part of verse 37, I will increase them with men like a flock, and as the holy flock, as the flock of Jerusalem in her solemn feasts, so shall the waste cities be filled with flocks of men, and they shall know that I am the Lord. And that was the picture that I'd already put up there. So we finished 36. Next time I get in the pulpit, we'll tackle chapter 37. Musicians, you can come up. Let's pray. Jeff, you can come on up too. Heavenly Father, much word, very quiet time. But God, I think sometimes when we get into the word, quiet or not, it still feeds. And so we thank you, Lord. May our eyes open up to your faithfulness to Israel and know that you're just equally faithful to us. And that you that started the work and the promises of the land of Israel, you've given us the same promises, and we rest in that. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen.
I enjoyed that. Amen. Hallelujah. It's good to take a good look at Israel and see how God is prospering them, even when they don't fully understand what's going on around about them. They don't have a total grip on all the scriptures that Brother Lonnie just read. And how much of the Word of God we don't fully understand yet, but we can see the blessings of God in our hearts and our lives, in the character and nature of Jesus Christ. How many can say you're much more fruitful today than you were 5 years ago? Isn't that wonderful? And how many know that it was for His name's sake, not for yourself? But how many had to go through some tremendously difficult times to get to where you're at right now? But how many can say, so be it? Amen. Let's all stand to our feet. Yeah, I enjoyed that parallel very much. I love to watch the land of Israel and then see myself in their natural real estate and in our spiritual purpose and in every promise of the Word of God. I am thine, O Lord, I have heard thy voice. Let's just sing that unto Him. And we'll bless you. Just God bless you. And we'll see you Sunday. Pray for me. As I said, I've got some things that I want to speak on to make it very clear as to what this message is and to show you that it's just as much a line in the sand as it was when Jesus Christ Himself came on the scene. To show you where we're at. Not at all to point to ourselves, but we're in the very same climactic hour that Noah was, that the time of Jesus Christ, and this time, very same climactic hour. And see, we're going backwards. Roll the tape back. In order to get back to Eden, we have to overcome Babylon. And we are doing that right now. I'm going to show how the bride is overcoming that confusion. overcoming a massive amount of information that will try to get in the way of the simple revelation. Can you say amen? But we got to go past Genesis 12. We got to bypass Genesis 6, Genesis 3, Genesis 2, and finally Genesis 1. And when we get back to Eden, we're going to find two trees. And the bride's only going to live off one. And what Eve turned down, the bride will accept. And she'll have her eyes wide open. Praise the Lord. Let's just sing this song. While he was ministering, I thought, I'm his. I am my beloved's, and my beloved is mine. And I've heard his voice. Amen.
I am thine, O Lord. I have heard thy voice, and it told thy love to me. But I long desire, just raise your hands and sing it now. Oh, draw me near, yes, nearer, blessed Lord, to the cross where thou hast died. Well, draw me near. Consecrate me now. Oh, consecrate me now to thy service, Lord, by the power, amen, of grace divine. And let my soul this verse. Oh.